Father, we thank you for this great morning. And just those words, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, as we think about relationships, we stop and we ponder the perfect relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And we think about how Jesus modeled for us relationship. And he modeled for us the characteristics of relationship: forgiveness, patience, kindness. Father, I pray that as we conclude this series this morning, that you would continue to use your word to strengthen us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to give us hope. Lord, I pray this morning that there is something for every person here. I pray, Lord, that you would use our words for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi there.
Well, hello.
I thought I'd join you today.
You're normally down there. This is a surprise.
It was planned.
I want you to know this morning that I have eyes for you only.
How sweet is that?
Well, it's because I dropped my glasses and I stepped on them, so I no longer have glasses. So I can see you really well. Out here, everybody's just a little bit blurry. So
it's one way to get a new pair of glasses.
It is a new, yeah. Yeah, that takes a while, though. Well, throughout this series that we've called Mayday, I asked you to submit some questions that you might have about relationships. And thank you for taking the time to do so. Lori and I will do our best to answer the questions. And we'll draw upon life and ministry experience. Before we begin, I want you to know a little bit about us. Lori and I started dating as sophomores in high school. We were 15 years old. Lori couldn't date until she was 16. I'll let you figure that one out. We met at church camp, and the rest is history. My church had a bus, and her church didn't, so we picked her up. And when she came on the bus, I thought, oh, my Lanta. You are my woman. I was only 15.
Seriously?
Yeah, seriously. Okay. Today, here's the deal. We're sitting before you not as perfect people. And we don't have a perfect marriage. We sit before you as imperfect people. We sit before you as broken people, as flawed people, sinners who are saved by God's grace. Two married people who have grown more and more in love with each other along the way. We as a couple have had our share of challenges. But one thing is for sure, God is faithful and we are committed to one another forever. So let's get started. Let's start with the questions, and I gave you all the easy ones. So
of course, and they're not all just on marriage.
They're
either.
Not all. No,
right.
By no
just
means.
Relationships in general.
I'm going to start a timer here, not because I'm concerned about your answer, but concerned about the whole time. So here's the first question: how do you begin fixing a relationship between a mother and daughter that refuse to talk to each other when both think it's the other person's fault?
Yeah, this is something we hear about quite a bit, and it's a very sad situation. Obviously, both people have been hurt and wounded deeply in this relationship, and it sounds to me they at least have one thing in common. You know, when we have a fear response, you fight or flight or freeze. Sounds like they're both, at least in part, flighters. Right? Mm-hmm. So they probably, well, daughters probably learned that from mama. And I tend to be a flighter in the midst of fear, so I get that. So I'm assuming that anger and resentment have really begun to take hold, probably for both of them. Now, anger helps us. I generally clean the house way more efficiently when I'm angry. You know, it empowers us. We feel justified in the way that we are thinking. We have a sense that if anyone knew the situation, they would totally be on our side. So I guess I would encourage them to do the following. Just go honestly before God and find out what's really going on. So to stop projecting blame on the other person, which is so easy for us to do, it's just our natural bent to project blame and begin to reflect more internally. And go before God and say, God, would you please help me to kind of decipher what's happening? Help me to be honest with myself. I know for me, one thing God has shown me very clearly, and something that I do not want to admit, because I want to be strong. I want to not need anyone. For a long time, I didn't want to need Andy. I didn't know that, but I think that through my behavior, that's really what I was experiencing. I don't want to need you. Why? That's just silly, right? Well, you know, he could hurt me if I really needed him, so I can do it. I'm strong. And yet I am more selfish, more prideful, more sinful, more insecure, more fearful than what I really want to really truly know or believe about me. And I certainly don't want anyone else to know that about me. So as we look within, I think that some questions that are helpful are, you know, what's really going on here? What's really happening in here? How is this truly impacting me? I can't imagine that both of them don't long to be in a really great intimate relationship with one another. So the question is, what do I really long for? Is that really where I'm putting my time and my energies, or am I putting all of my time and my energies into being justified? And then ask God the truth about what's really happening. You know, the analogy is kind of like having an onion and peeling back the layers. We really want to find out that golden nugget inside. I mean, there's no nugget inside of an onion that's good. But imagine a golden nugget inside. That's what's really happening. And instead of anger, it's way, way softer. It's generally something that's, you know, a wound that has been impacting us for a very long time. And it just triggered something. So there's something we're really trying to protect. And then we have to get to the truth that sets us free. And that's only through God and what he can do to speak truth about who we are.
You know, you'd make a really good counselor. You should try that sometime.
Stop it.
Do you have a question for me?
I do have a question for you. So easy peasy. What does God view about divorce and remarriage? Or how does God view divorce and remarriage?
I would start by saying that marriage, of course, is a God-ordained union between a man and a woman. It's more than a civil contract or a piece of paper. It's this union that takes place between a man and a woman forming a bond that's intended to be shared for life. That was his intention. Marriage was never intended by God to be broken. Personally, I hold to the guideline, this is going to sound really funny, but I hold to the guideline that only single people can marry and only single people can remarry. For a person to remarry, there must be a dissolving of that prior covenant that was there, and there are only a few situations that the Bible suggests that a married person can remarry, and here's three of them that I hold to, and the first one is death. If a believer's spouse should die, that dissolves the prior vow made before God, till death do us part. So death is one of them for remarriage. And then the second one is abandonment. This is a case where a marriage partner left and divorced on unbiblical grounds. So again, reconciliation should always be the first priority. That's God's desire. But if reconciliation is sought and the abandoning partner is unresponsive, then that's a case for a possible divorce and remarriage, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The third one is marital unfaithfulness, and this is one of them that we hear about often. But in the case of adultery, the partner who remained faithful is free to remarry, and that's found in Matthew chapter 19. In all three situations, the innocent and or remaining party is free to remarry. But,
I was just going to say, We've seen so many situations where God has done an amazing work in situations that absolutely seemed hopeless. And so it's certainly not something that we rush into or want to encourage at all.
I would say again, remarriage is not a requirement, nor in Scripture is it highly suggested that a person should remarry. In the case of abandonment, I think it would be really wise for the remaining or believing spouse to earnestly attempt reconciliation and possibly wait until the departed or unbelieving spouse remarries, thus voiding the possibility of reconciliation based on adultery. If you are in a marriage that came about outside of biblical guidelines, don't seek to get divorced because of it. Rather, turn to God, and it's an opportunity for the two of you to confess and receive His forgiveness and to invite His presence into your marriage and to give Him the throne, the center of your marriage, making Him the center of attention from that moment thereon out.
Yeah, I think we've walked the journey with people where they didn't marry biblically, and then they had troubles in the marriage, and then they used that as an excuse to get out of the marriage in an unbiblical way. And that just isn't what God's best is for us at all.
Okay, I have a question for you. What is the best way a wife can support her husband through infertility? And then the second part, and vice versa, and the second part is this: infertility sucked the zest out of our marriage. How can we get our intimacy back?
They were here a few weeks ago, weren't they?
Yeah.
With the zesty.
Unless they thought of that word too.
Oh, that's could be.
Yeah. Zesty. May not be original.
Yeah. So, first of all, I'm really sorry for anyone that has walked a journey of infertility. What a just such a struggle to walk through. My guess is that you've navigated that well, but it does absolutely put a strain on the relationship. So sexual intimacy, Andy calls it zesty, is designed for deep intimacy, emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally. And that is for all of us as married people. And so many times we have stressors that really inhibit the ability for us to connect with one another. And it's easy for us to just kind of push those things aside and push those things aside. And I think as believers, a lot of times we're like, you know, I'm going to be the martyr here. I'm going to be the one that just, I'm going to put up with it. If they don't want it, if they do want it, I'm just going to do it. And I just don't see that in Scripture. I see that God wants us to be honest and open and connected to one another. So I'm not going to necessarily give tips regarding that. There's a whole bunch of books that are great that people can look at.
I would just say buy an Alexa and put it near.
See, people only know that if they were here that Sunday, and they're awake right now.
then they missed out.
I'm going to just focus on some simple relational tips. And Andy and I have grown just insurmountably in this area. Andy will just stare at me and from across the room, and I'll look over and he's just looking at me and he's like, I've been looking at you for a long time.
That happened last night, actually.
That did happen last night. That's probably why I thought of it.
And I was missing what was on TV, so I was hoping you would.
Big deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know if we knew how important some of these things are. Yeah. They're really important. And science and research really backs this up for us. Even just looking into each other's eyes. Personally, anyone with a young child, any relationship, actually, I just feel like it's imperative for this to happen. But if you look into each other's eyes for 20 seconds, not glaring eyes, but just like, I want to see you, I want to hear you. Like, there's actually oxytocin that's released after about 20 seconds. Now, if you're not used to looking at each other for that long, this is a long time, right? I know, you're chuckling like, I have to look at you that long. Yeah, it's a really good idea. It causes us to stop, right? And go, wait a minute. There's so many things in life that seem really important at this moment, but what relationship is more important than the marriage relationship? And if you're not married, it doesn't mean that that's not important for you as well. You still have those same needs. You need to have relationships that are safe enough for you to really connect deeply. So, 20 seconds at least. Hugging for at least 20 seconds. That's a long hug. Passionate kissing for at least 20 seconds. That is a lot of work, you know, but we got it down.
That's easy.
That is easy peasy, yeah. So we really want to stop and truly hear one another. When we stop, we have a message to get to our partner. So often we're not actually listening. So it's just listening, just simple, courteous things. Like when someone walks in and you haven't seen them for 10 hours, to say, hi, I missed you. I see you. I acknowledge you. I care about you. Things like that can actually go a really long way. And then supporting one another, specifically in infertility, requires that you listen even more, I think, and make sure that you're really understanding each other and supporting one another, staying connected through the word and prayer, and then trusting God, that God has a perfect time and a perfect way that He wants to establish anything in our lives. And the agony that we experience in not getting our way is not a bad one. It's actually good. It's a good pain. It's a good brokenness that He takes us all through, if we're children of His, to conform us into the likeness of Christ.
Would you say the importance of grieving together as well? Yeah.
That is such a good point. Yeah. Yes, because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know if we're ever going to have a child. We don't know if we're going to be cured from this cancer. We don't know if our spouse is ever going to awaken to us or if we're going to feel that rejection again. But God has a plan in the midst of that. I'm kind of preaching now, aren't I?
Yeah.
Yeah. And another thing I would say is keep dreaming. Your life's not over. It's not over. Keep dreaming. What does God want for you this moment? For in the next week, in the next month, in the next year. Keep dreaming. God, use this for your glory. And then I would encourage you to seek counsel. Here at Bethel, we have Stephen ministers, and I can pretty much bet that there are Stephen ministers that have walked the journey of infertility and probably anything that you are experiencing today. Get connected with a Stephen minister. They're amazing. People that have used that ministry have been so very blessed.
Yeah. I have another question for you, and I think this one deserves a short answer. Sorry.
Am I taking all our time?
No. How do you help someone whose hurts, okay, in quotes, are causing a ripple effect in their own life of broken relationships? How do you help someone?
Yeah, I think I answered that quite a bit earlier. And, you know, hurts often turn to anger and resentment. They will often then tell us that we're no good, we don't measure up, we're a failure, or whatever that ugly message is that the enemy knows exactly how to get you. So it's crucial for us to stand on the truth of who we are in Christ. And we can say that. We can say it, we can believe it, and then comes the test. Then comes the ugly thought. And it's that step of faith. Am I going to take this step of faith to believe what God says is true about who I am? Or am I going to live in the reality that I know is true? What I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, that really isn't true. But that's my experience.
So you have a question for me.
I do. How do you handle the conversation when a family member tells you that he or she is gay?
It's a tough one. I would say you certainly don't want to fight, but you also can't just pretend like nothing's happened. I would encourage people to respond respectfully and in the most non-reactive manner possible, because there's a shock value to it. And certainly avoid manipulating, shaming, condemning, because those things are inside of us, and those could come out in our flesh. It's okay to acknowledge and express to the person who shared this news with you that you're struggling with several different emotions, just to be honest with them. And maybe you would say something like this: this is obviously something that you have been pondering for a while, but you have to understand that I'm hearing this for the very first time. Quite frankly, it's thrown me into a tailspin. And then just to say, can I take some time to reflect on this further before we get back together and talk some more?
Yeah, just slow down the process.
Yeah. And then when you're ready, affirm them as a person. Connect with them at a heart level. And assure them of your unconditional love. But here's what I want to say about that. Unconditional love, keeping in mind that unconditional love doesn't mean you always agree with their choices or that you love without concern. There are always two primary goals, I think, in this kind of a situation. One is do everything possible to maintain that relationship. And secondly, I think that there was a time in history not all that long ago that a Christian's response was judgment and condemnation, because we didn't know what to do with it. And it's becoming more and more regular that Christian families are hearing this news. Do everything possible to maintain that relationship, maintain a godly influence in their life. And then with those two things, I would say this: I would pray diligently for an open door. When the time is right, to have a conversation. And maybe even be able to ask the question back to the person, or maybe they would engage with this: what do you think God says about this? What do you think God thinks about this?
Yeah, that's really great.
Next question is, what does it mean for a wife to be submissive to her husband? Now, hold on before you answer that. We need to allow
yes,
for a minute.
Sir.
We need to allow for a minute for people to get pens and paper out to take notes. On this. All right, what does it mean?
Okay, I'm going to tell you what Andy told me to say. No, I'm just kidding. This is definitely an area where I have grown and kind of changed a little bit. And so I would say I'm, you know, in another 5 years, I may be a little bit different place. But, you know, the Bible is clear. And so that's what we go back to, is the Word of God and what it says. So what it is not, however, it's not oppressive or sexist. It doesn't declare some sort of superiority, or it doesn't declare value at all. It's not this opportunity for husbands to mistreat their and abuse their wives. I've heard several times from women where their husband may hear from Andy or another pastor, "You're supposed to submit to me, so we need to, rah, rah, rah," you know, and it's like, that is not at all the tone in which this is shared at all.
Or you're saying that they misunderstand.
Yes, correct.
What I say or another. They take that
right.
One word
that's
and then they
point.
Run with it. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So, ladies, we're made in the image of God, and we are valued. We have to know that. Yeah. We have to really know that. And it's not based at all on what your friend or your husband or your father growing up or some billboard says. Who you are is the truth of what God says about you, and you are incredibly valuable. At the core of Christianity is this unrelenting humility of Jesus Christ. And he didn't choose equality something to be grasped, but he became nothing, Philippians 2 tells us. And John 5:19 says that Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus, who is God, chose to only do what his Father told him or showed him what to do. And then it says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me this commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So what Jesus spoke was from his Father. Jesus didn't didn't take this on and go, wow, why won't he just trust me? Wow, this is terrible. No, it was his privilege to live in a place of humility. Mm-hmm. And it is our privilege to submit to our husbands. Submission means yield. If you don't yield to a stop sign, you have that right. You can just plow on through. But there can be damage for you and for other people. And so as we're charged with being submissive, I want to kind of take this bent a little bit. We're called, ladies, to respect and honor our husbands. And we can oftentimes translate that to mean, well, if he does things and says things that are respectful and honoring, then I will respect and honor him. Well, it's not that easy. So we honor, we respect, we love, but the reality is we really can't do that. And sometimes when we're in a great place, it's like, oh, I want to just respect you and honor you. What do you want me to do? I'm so happy to do that. And at other times, not so much. But the reality is that never can we love. Never can we submit. Never can we really have grace. It's not us. It's something that requires that God does it in and through us. And I think those really challenging situations are our opportunity for us to go, okay, wait a minute. I have this privilege. I can choose to look to you, God, to respect and honor and love, to be gentle, to be kind, because my husband is made in the image of you. And I'm going to respect not his behavior, but I'm going to respect him, who he is.
And then in Ephesians 5, of course, it talks about mutual submission, submitting to one another.
I cut that out, but you're right. Yeah.
Okay, you got a question for me.
I do. Is it okay to date a non-believer with the hope of them coming to Christ? And then what do you do when you're a believer and your spouse is not? Thirdly, how do you find common ground on issues where you're on the opposite ends of the spectrum?
Yeah, those are great questions.
Super
that
easy.
we kind of put together. But let's just call it a mismatched marriage. That can make for a very, very difficult relationship. When one is a believer and the other person is not, it'll affect several areas of the relationship, from communication to goals to money management to priorities to decisions. But let's jump back to the dating question. When it comes to dating, keep in mind that you will marry someone you date, right? So date who you're willing to marry. If you're dating an unbeliever and you're talking or you're thinking about marriage, I would strongly caution you and encourage you to put the brakes on. A believer and an unbeliever see life through completely different worldviews. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" So a believer holds to the Word of God as their ethical and their moral standard, and an unbeliever looks to the world and to society for their ethical and moral standards. So those are those worldviews. If you're a married couple where one person is a believer and the other person is a non-believer, you will often find yourself at the opposite end of the spectrum, causing countless arguments and disagreements. But what do you do if you find yourself in that situation, right? And many people are in that situation. Maybe you became a believer after you were married. Maybe when you got married, neither of you were believers, and you became a believer, and your spouse has not become a believer. A couple suggestions. Strive to live your faith in a way, I think this is really important, that attracts, not repels your spouse. When you find yourself being pulled in two directions, one direction is being pulled by God and the other direction is you're being pulled by an unbelieving spouse, try to keep your focus away from the struggles and on your Savior. So it's this idea of rather than living in the heartache and the struggle, fix your eyes on Jesus. Work hard at cultivating a relationship with God while being sensitive to the relational needs of your spouse. You can't just forget about your spouse. Don't hide your love for Jesus and your desire to grow in your relationship with him, but also at the same time, don't throw it in their face. And we hear this a lot. That is one thing that will repel a non-believing spouse faster than anything. Allow your devotion to Christ to reinforce your love and your devotion to your spouse. Show them that they're the most important person in your life. Love them as your partner, not your project.
Can I just add something there? Because I think a lot of times that, and this goes for a lot of situations, but that an unbelieving spouse may also use that to manipulate a believing spouse and basically say, well, you call yourself a Christian because we're not perfect, and just other things that aren't, you know, helpful, and that can be really shaming and condemning. But rather, let the unbelieving spouse, or if the situation is different, let people own their own behavior. Like, I don't get to decide what you choose to do. I can ask for forgiveness. You're right. That was really not helpful the way I handled that. But I don't have to own it for them. It's not your job to save them. You cannot save them.
Yeah. One more thing I would say is this idea of resisting the urge to focus on your spouse's unbelief. There's a natural tendency to focus on the elephant in the room, the unbelief of your spouse. And that will make them feel like a failure, and it'll make them feel like they're letting you down. Instead, see them as God sees them, and that's what's really important. One who's treasured by God and who's created in his image. I read of a guy who took his calendar, and on the first day of every month, I want you to think about this, he wrote this question. So he took out his calendar and wrote this question on the first day of every month. How would I like to be married to me? And that question is rooted in Matthew 7, 12 says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So two people who do not share the same ethical or moral standards and who look listen to opposing voices to guide them in their decisions will not find themselves on common ground very often. If you're a married couple who are both believers and find yourself on opposite end of the spectrum, whether it has to do with a belief or a value or maybe it's a decision that you have to make, I think there are several things that you can do and you can ask yourself. I just want to mention a couple of them. Seek to not only hear the other person. So in the midst of a decision or this discussion, seek to understand the other person. Why do they think the way they do? And this is, again, this is slowing down the process. What are their fears and motives? So where are they coming from? What are they basing their position on? If you listen and understand, you might either learn something or realize you are not that far off in the first place. And everybody in this room, if you're married, you find yourself often on the opposite end of the spectrum. And so these are some great things. Ask yourself these hard questions. Am I just being stubborn in my position? And if so, why? Why am I so stubborn about it? Is this about me winning? Is it about me being right? Why is this position so important to me? And then a couple more things. What does the Word of God say regarding the matter at hand? Does God make it clear in Scripture? If he makes it clear in Scripture, then it's really a non-issue, right? And the second one is, have we prayed about it? Asking God to show us his will. Because if that's what we want as a married couple, both believers, then we need to go before the Lord. Okay, question for you.
All right. By the way, you're doing a great job.
Thank you.
You're so handsome.
Thank you for writing.
I'm just
this.
Sitting here watching you. I didn't write that.
This is getting awkward. All right, why does my wife, this is not my question, but somebody wrote this, why does my wife constantly worry about everything?
Yeah, my first answer might sound a little snarky, but it's the first thing I thought of. Have you asked her? So not have you just said, why would you worry about that? Or what? Just don't think like that, or, you know, but have you really said, tell me about that thing you're really worried about. So there's oftentimes in relationships a dichotomy that happens. The way I often relate it to couples, we experience this too, is in the parenting relationship. It's not uncommon for one spouse to be a little softer, let's say, a little more lenient. And the other spouse will often go, well, if our kids are going to be respectful and get things done and be good citizens, I'm going to have to be the one to be over here on this side and be, you know, make sure the kids toe the line. And we can find ourselves in kind of a dichotomous situation. Naturally, that may be kind of where we tend, but we tend to push that out. And so I wonder if that could be true in this situation as well. There probably isn't anyone here that doesn't have worry and fears. There's some of us that voice it and some of us that don't. So my thoughts are, what is it that she is afraid of? What is she doing with that fear? If you ruminate on a fear, whatever you choose to think, that thought has been reinforced if you think it again. And then if you think it again, it's reinforced even more. Our brains are created for deep thinking, and whatever we focus on is what we will be drawn to. So purely just physiologically, we are going to go back to that concern, whatever it is we continue to allow to happen in our brain. That's not to mention the emotional connection and then just what that does with us relationally. But there is hope. It's important for us to acknowledge what we're doing, though. A lot of times we don't acknowledge even where we're at, what we're doing. So making sure that whenever you think a negative thought, our brains are created by a holy God, negative chemicals are released through the body. Oftentimes, cortisol and adrenaline, they in balance, they're good chemicals, but when they're not in balance, when you have more of those driving through your body, it creates an imbalance. A lot of us feel that with anxiety, with tension. We feel it physically with maybe a headaches or back pain or stomach pain. A lot of the chemicals are actually released in our stomach, and so a lot of us will have stomach problems and all kinds of things. So it's really important to look at the whole person. We are biopsychosocial spiritual. To make sure that biologically we're looking at what's happening, psychologically, what is it I'm thinking and believing to be true, filtering down to who I am, socially, what's happening in the relationships or lack thereof, because so many of us isolate in the midst of our worry and our stress, and then spiritually, what's it doing with us spiritually? The Bible, the truth, sets us free. And so my very, very favorite verse that I've used many, many times is Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because when we choose to allow what we think, what we ruminate on to be the truth, truly, physiologically, there are positive chemicals that are released into our body, like serotonin and oxytocin, that really promote well-being in our body, not to mention all the other areas as well.
Okay, we're going to skip a couple questions.
Okay.
And we decided this ahead of time, so we're going to answer different questions in the second service. So if you're interested, go back and listen to some of them. We're going to jump all the way to the end, and we're going to rifle through these. What are five secrets to a healthy and happy marriage? And I'll go first. Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And so these are five things that we would say are really key ingredients to a healthy, happy marriage. And the first one is being God-centered. The first and most important indicator of a healthy marriage is having God at the center of your relationship. Spiritual intimacy in a marriage requires both partners to submit to the leadership and the lordship of Christ. Kind of mentioned that a second ago. But because of a husband and wife's differences, their uniqueness, their personal struggles, their strengths or weaknesses, their needs, in order for a marriage to work and function like the way that God designed it to, he has to be at the center of the relationship. Every marriage revolves around something. The best marriage revolves around God. When God takes his place in the center of a married couple's relationship, everything changes. What you value changes. The way that you live changes. Your priorities change. Your conversations change. Your love changes. So let me just say this. You will either dance around whatever is at the center of your marriage, or you will dance together because of what's at the center of your marriage.
Yeah.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love, boy, that's hard. Again, it takes Christ in and through us. One thing I would mention here is that we all have needs. Physically, we have needs to have food and shelter and air. We also have deeper needs that are just as significant that God has given us, just like our physical needs. God could have created us self-sustaining, but he did not. Within a short period of time, we die if we don't have air. And without the deeper needs being met, we struggle greatly. First need, to be loved, to be accepted. Second need, to be valued, significant, for who we are, not what we do, not what we look like, just for who we are. And thirdly, safety, protection. When one of those needs is not met, we will do anything to get that need met. If I'm pushing Andy's head underwater, he's probably not going to say, "Excuse me, Lori, could you please not do that?" No, he's going to freak out and need air. He's going to die. And that's really what we often experience when we don't have our deep needs met. There's so much more I could say about that, but to be loved is a desperate need we have. The thing I have to say, though, is that there's no human being alive that can do what we really long for. Certainly can help. Yeah. Certainly, I mean, Andy and I are at a totally different place in our marriage today, and things help greatly. And this is good. We need one another in a healthy, godly way. We need one another. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, our deepest longing is something only Christ can fill. And until we get to the bottom of that, until we know it, and he really gives us that revelation through his Spirit, through our belief, our faith, we're going to be longing for something more. And that could be, you know, seen in so many different ways, pornography or in any sort of addiction or in, you know, just so many ways.
Yeah, you mentioned we're closer. I really appreciate the changes that you've made.
it's true.
I'm going to answer the next two really quickly. Balance is a key ingredient. And a question goes with it. How are we supposed to keep our marriage alive if we're so busy with life and responsibilities? And then another one. Am I busy doing the right things? Make sure that your life is priority order. God must be first in your life. We talked about that, but then your spouse is next. So it's God, and then your spouse, and then your kids, and then your career and other kinds of things. The more things you say yes to outside of God, of what God is asking you, the more complex life will become. And to every yes, you know this, there still has to be a no. If I say yes to something, then I'm saying no to someone or something, right? The next secret, number four, is mutual respect and honor. And I would just say, when God created the marriage union, he had in mind friendship and he had in mind companionship. And there's great value in having a companion with whom you can stand strong with. And I can honestly say that Lori is my absolute best friend. That has not always been the case in our marriage. However, over the years, God has continually drawn us closer together, as we've mentioned. But what do friends and companions do? They talk, they laugh, they cry, they hang out, they share common interests, they encourage, they support, they defend, they protect, and so on. So in any friendship and companionship, there ought to be mutual respect and honor. What an awesome relationship. You take the last one, no secrets.
Do you usually perspire when you're up here? Or is it
sometimes
just because I'm here?
Yeah, it's because you're here. You make me nervous.
That's not true. Yeah, so no secrets. And this is really big. And I know there are people sitting here today that have secrets. And Andy and I have had secrets in our past. And the thought is the enemy wants you to believe that something really terrible could happen. And you don't know how your spouse is going to respond. But if you really want an intimate relationship, you cannot have secrets. So I think the ones that can be most dangerous are those that seem like they're kind of helping the person by not saying it. So just at a very basic level, when we get frustrated, when we have insecurities, when we have fears, it's easy for us to go, I'm just going to keep that to myself. That's just going to make them mad. And then you know what could happen. Another big thing, and this is something that I used to say all the time. Well, I said something and then nothing changed. I'm never going to say that again. Not good words. But the way we share needs to be focused on self and not on the other person, blaming and shaming and attacking. Most people, when they are blamed and shamed, are not like, oh, let's draw close, oh, that's great. No, most people are going to repel from that and run away. And thus the crazy cycle we didn't talk about earlier, it's so good, but it's 10 after. There's just a crazy fear cycle that happens in relationship. And when that begins to roll, the downward spiral happens.
Maybe we can talk about that in second service.
There you go. Maybe we could do that. We need to be vulnerable with one another. Hmm. Vulnerability breeds vulnerability, and it is really hard for us to do. It's so important for us to share our own weaknesses and things going on as opposed to just wanting the other person to share. And
I'll just close by saying, thank you for participating with us, and thank you for submitting the questions over the course of this series that we've been in. And again, I just want to reiterate that by no means are we perfect. But God has and continues to do a deep work in us. Our greatest hope this morning is that you've either heard something new or that you've been reminded of a nugget that can be helpful as you continue to pursue healthy relationships. Let me close as in prayer, and then Nate's going to come out and lead us in another song. Father, thank you for this great day, and thank you, Lord, for relationship, and thank you for modeling that for us again, and thank you for your word that we can turn to often and regularly and to try to figure this out. And because if we do it on our own and in the flesh, it's disastrous. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the worship time we've had this morning and for this incredible congregation. Thank you for my beautiful wife and her insight. In Jesus' name, amen.